mindset of a biblical worldview. And so enjoy Advent. Enjoy the fact that Advent isn't like Christmas. Christmas comes after Advent. Though it's so connected, we're going to celebrate the 12 days of Christmas. It's its own unique season, the season the color is white. But right now, we're rejoicing in the fact that He's come. We're rejoicing in the fact that He's already accomplished and said it's finished, but He's coming to finish the finish. We're anticipating Him coming again. Advent kind of finds its heart in a couple of scriptures, but let me read this to you. Okay. Also, let me just remind you, I just saw this vision this morning. So here's a prophetic word. Because I do look at Advent today as the first day of the new year. And we have the secular beginning of the new year, but this is the most important day of the new year. And also in the prophetic realm, during this time, during December, is really a time also when the Lord comes and gives strategic strategies and plans to people and to people groups about what He's going to do and His purposes. And so often in the past, I've given words at the first Advent as a season, as a year, words of the Lord. But I believe, because Advent does celebrate that it is finished, because that's His work on the earth before His resurrection was, it is finished. That's His exclamation mark. That's after His birth. All that was to come to the place, go, it's finished. It's done. God's won it all. And His resurrection was the shout and proof and evidence that that's true. And so in this time, what I saw were people crossing finish lines. And I believe we're coming into a time, this isn't just Christ the King, this is a word beyond Christ the King, but I believe the body of Christ is coming into this place where we're crossing finish lines. There are things that Jesus has done, He's accomplished for us already. We start from a place of victory, as we've been saying lately. But people haven't entered into that yet. And so we're going to enter into some places, the body of Christ, where we're going to start crossing finish lines that they've been striving for, and they're going to realize, we're going to begin to realize, we're not having to strive for it. Jesus strove for it. He paid a huge price for all those finish lines. He just wants us to by faith cross over. So there's some things we've been crying out for and manifestations of healings and different things like that. We're going to cross some finish lines. The body of Christ is going to cross some finish lines. The body of Christ is going to cross some finish lines in holiness. You know, we're going to cross some finish lines in holiness. We're going to cross some finish lines in ministry and signs and wonders. This is a year for crossing finish lines. Because He's already laid them out there. He said it's finished, right? We just got to cross over. And here's a great Advent passage. This is Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And our response is, come, Lord Jesus. Advent means to come. And the Song of Solomon, probably my favorite one because I love Song of Solomon so much. But the last part of the Song of Solomon, and this is not talking about the second coming. This is just talking about in the moment. Wanting to experience more of Him. You know, Him coming to me is my victory in the moment. Whatever. So the Song of Solomon, this person has grown in union with Christ. It says in verse 14, the last verse, hurry, my beloved. That's a great prayer, as a matter of fact, as you're being tempted. Hurry, my beloved. Or when you're praying for somebody and it seems like it's over your head, hurry, my beloved. Just a great cry of needing Him to come in that situation. Okay? So that's sort of a quick thing about Advent. And let's enjoy as we grow in the Lord, and as Christ emerges in us as our life, I believe at some point the body of Christ, there's going to be the coming of Christ to us and the emerging of Christ in us is going to kind of just clash together, just merge together. Okay? Alrighty, we'll turn to Acts chapter 2. We're actually going to get back in the book of Acts. And the way I'm going to do this is that just read some scriptures, and as we move along, so we don't move along at such a snail pace, I really wanted to establish some things in Acts chapter 1 and the part of Acts chapter 2. But we want to just read groups of scripture now, and we can't look at everything. See, my tendency is to crawl over everything. But we're just going to look at some stuff and just see particularly what I feel like God's saying to me, and then pass it on to you. And then as you go back in the book of Acts, you may see a bunch of other stuff. But just some things that relate to what I think God's doing. Remember, the book of Acts is our manual. The theme of the book of Acts is the continuation of the life, the message, and the ministry of Jesus through us. Amen? That's the whole thing of the Christian life, right? So let me just read these verses. This is actually where we left off. I actually remember. It's been a while. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 2. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, because he's just quoted David from the Psalms, that David both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So, because he was a prophet, did y'all know that David was a prophet? We think of him as a king. We think of a lot of things, but he was a prophet. Because he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne. He looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. It's amazing to me, Moses, Abraham, David, how many in the Old Testament saw Christ and saw the resurrection of Jesus and then proclaimed it and declared it. That's what prophets do, by the way. They see what God's doing, what God's going to do, and they declare it. And it says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Now the reason that, just for the fun of it, just to help you a little bit, why he was saying these things, he wanted to make sure all these Jews, who David was their favorite, were hearing him say that Jesus, this one who was crucified, is more significant than David. All right? And he says, again, this Jesus whom God raised from the dead, to which we were all witnesses, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but David himself says, this is from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. Then we'll stop there. There are several things that I want you to see that I've been fascinated with for some months now. In this scripture, where it says in verse 34, if it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Ron gave a word, he mentioned the Greek, and I don't want to trouble you with that. You can get burdened with that too much, but it's fascinating because it is the language the Holy Spirit wrote in. And again, when they read what was written, they read it this way. And so often we miss the meaning of what's going on because we don't really understand what was intended. And this sounds like a future event. Until thine enemies, he says, until thine enemies become like a footstool under your feet. But it's not in the future at all. It's one of those amazing tenses that says it's a summary action. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I have totally, completely, in summary action. And it's really the one they use a lot for past tense things, but it really means summary. Until fully, in a summary way, the enemies, your enemies, become a footstool for your feet. The Lord said to my Lord. So he's talking about the ascension here. And he's saying to him, he's basically saying this, is that Jesus is Lord. And he has conquered his enemies. That's the language here. The footstool word is that he's conquered his enemy. But now he's called us to go and enforce that enemy's defeat by putting our foot on the enemy's head or the enemy's neck. Let me say that again. The language here, let me read it where it would literally say this. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, for I have completely made the enemy a footstool your feet, and am finishing that up right now. So what he's saying here is that Jesus is Lord and has defeated the enemy. And yet that defeat is being carried out even now. Now the way it's being carried out is through you and through me. But I want you to see this other thing that's important as we talk about this warfare, this battle we're called to engage in every day. It's Jesus was told to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, right hand always in Scripture speaks of power, position of power. This is a quote from Psalm 110. But he says, I want you to take a seat, a place of authority, this place of reigning and ruling. But Ephesians says, because we're in Christ, right? And therefore, his death was my death, his burial was my burial, his resurrection was my resurrection, and his ascension is what? My ascension. We have been seated in the heavenly places with Christ. And so this is what I want you to get, because we can't talk about all that that means. But it does mean that Jesus reigns from a resting place, seated. Jesus isn't walking around with his hands, wringing his hands, frantically walking back and forth. Oh my, what's going to happen? How's this going to turn out? Hope things are good. Like all of you who watched that football game yesterday. I just wish they'd never play again. It's just a miserable experience. Even if you win, it's a miserable experience. It's unnecessary and miserable. So Jesus isn't like an Alabama-Auburn fan in a close contest, ring in his hands. He says, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. And Jesus reigns from a seated position, from a place of rest. Therefore, you and I do the same thing. As long as the enemy can keep you anxious, worried, fearful, you have no authority at all. Authority comes from a throne. And authority flows from the fact that something's been finished. He was seated because it was done. When Jesus said it's finished, it's finished. And the resurrection was proof that everything he had come to accomplish, he had accomplished. And he sat down. Hebrews 10 talks about that. He's not a high priest moving back and forth, still doing sacrifices. One sacrifice for all sins for all time. That's why in our Eucharist, we're not saying that Christ is re-sacrificed. We're saying we're celebrating. In our celebration, Jewish worship, we make present that one sacrifice for all sins for all time. It's made present to us, not repeated. And the anointing of it is made present to us. Those two churches always believe. But from that seated place, that place of rest, that it is done, it is already done place, it's the place from which Christ reigns and rules and where you and I reign and rule also in Christ. Let me read a few verses to you. I'll just read this Psalm 110. How about that? Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. And the Lord will stretch forth his strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Now, who's he saying that to? You and me. Colossians chapter 2. Are you guys all being real quiet because you're stunned at how insightful this is, or are you... It doesn't mean much to you at all. I'm not sure. You make me nervous. I'm going to say to you, it makes me a lot more nervous when Christians are quiet than if they're bouncing off the walls. It's a lot easier to slow somebody down who's going too fast than to raise the dead. So if I can hear some signs of life, that'd be wonderful. Verse 15. When he, Jesus, had disarmed, past tense, the rulers and authorities, he made, past tense, a public display of them having triumph, past tense, over them through him. Those two verses from Psalm 110, Colossians, make it really clear that Jesus has already triumphed over the enemy. And yet, this is a crazy scripture. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, beginning verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Now, it sounds like he hasn't abolished all rule and authority until the end. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. So that's something yet totally to be done. The last enemy we abolished was death. But listen to this contradiction. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is expected who put all things in subjection to him. Now, here's the deal. These verses of contradiction are that Jesus, when he comes again, will have finished putting all things under his feet. But it says Jesus has already subjected. All things have been subjected under his feet. That's just strange. But the idea, again, comes back to that thing. Has the kingdom come? Yes. Well, I thought the kingdom was coming. Right. The kingdom has come and is coming. It has come and is coming. They said that in the Gospels. Didn't John say that? Jesus even said, the kingdom of heaven is here, but it's there. It's been done. It's finished. But the finish will be finished at the end. It's finished. It's like our salvation. You've been saved. It's finished. He triumphed over him, and yet things are still being put practically under his feet. When Jesus said to them, rule in the midst of your enemies. Again, who was he talking to? Us. And the idea here in Acts chapter 2, what they heard Jesus say was, I'm Lord. I've conquered the enemy. But your assignment now is to go, in light of that, enforce that defeat every step of the way. Where there are internal battles and where there are external battles, as you're contending for the lives and the souls of other people. It's been done. Now go make that real in the earth. From a resting position. Because I've been seated. In light of the fact that I've been seated, I don't need you now to run around doing this. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. When in trouble or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. Sort of the Christian poem. Matthew chapter 12. We may not get as far as I wanted to get. Yeah, we will. I'll do the other one, really, the last part, real quick. Matthew 12. They accused Jesus of doing the things that he did by the power of Beelzebub, by the devil. And Jesus said in verse 26, and if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Consequently, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. It's here, but it's landed right on top of your face. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, which is what we're called to do? His property are people, their lives, the bondage that they're in. How can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? It's not a level playing field. It's not fair. He's been defeated, both in all those internal battles you struggle with and in all those ministry opportunities. He's already lost. We just carry off the property. We do it by faith. We simply go forward. In our internal battles, where you're being attacked on the inside, and you're able to stand in His victory already won from a resting place. Why is it a resting place? Because you have absolute confidence that it's been done. In that place of internal battles, you're resting in faith in the victory He's already won. And your faith is simply enforcing into your experience what's already been done over fear and greed and lust and pride and all those other things. Control. And when we pray for the sick or we minister to the lost or the call to love the poor extravagantly, He's already done it. He's already defeated every enemy. We just step out in faith and make it real experientially. He's bound up the strong man. But the enemy's convinced us that he's still loose, running around, has all this power and authority, and he doesn't. He said, "Well, what do you mean by like laying your life down for the poor, for the needy? The call to love them. That's one of the great miracles, to love people that are hard to love, that are different than you. Do you understand that's supernatural? That's a sign of wonder. You ignore those self-centered, self-gratifying, sort of isolationist mindset and feelings, because He's conquered that stuff in you. And you thank Him for His victory over selfishness and self-centeredness. And you give yourself in faith. And something supernatural happens. The love of Christ comes forth. He releases His strategies and plans to change their situation, circumstance. You with me? That's just an example. But here's the interesting thing that he says. And I'll refer this verse to you. I won't read it, but you can go back and look at it. In Joshua chapter 10. Remember in Joshua chapter 10, five kings came against him. And the Lord told him, "Don't be afraid. I've already conquered them." And so they came into battle and they just got slaughtered. The word utterly destroyed is used in that passage. Just slaughtered. Because God fought for them. As a matter of fact, He said, "I've already done it." But only when you walk out in faith do you get to experience from a rest, confident position, a victory that I've already won. A God-given victory. It's already true in the heavenlies. It's only manifested from that place of faith as we stepped out resting, not worrying. Well, the five kings hid in the cave. It was reported to David they were hid in the cave, so they told him to seal up the cave. They finished destroying all the armies. And then David went and they rolled it back. And what did David tell them to do? What did he tell them to do? He didn't do it. He said, "Put your foot on their neck." And they were slain. That's what I was trying to say to you earlier. Jesus is Lord. He's defeated the enemy. And He's called us now to go out in faith and put our foot on the neck of the enemy, whether it's an internal battle or an external one, and slay him. Finish the finish. And when enough things have been put under His feet, that have been put under His feet, and His bride is crying out in absolute devotion, "Come quickly, Christ will come again." That's my eschatology. But we have a lot of battles to win. Because the war has been won before Christ is coming again. And so what God's doing? He's sort of exposing the enemy. All kinds of things are rising up. Christians are flipping out. They ought not be flipping out. That ought to be like sharpening their sword. Because you're seated in the heavenly places with Christ. You have all authority to go out there and put your foot on the neck. And I'm telling you, the ones, it's like I've got this attitude. Like, I want to see cancer obliterated in our experiences. Don't you? I mean, why don't we go after headaches and cold? Let's go after some big guys. They've been defeated too. But they intimidate us. Oh my God. I'm going to pray for cancer. Like I told you when I was in Brazil. I'm riding this 40-minute drive to get to the place. And Marcia Garcia had just said, there are several blind people. And so the teams in the back there are thinking, I'm the one who's leading the way in confidence and faith. And I'm in the bus sitting in the front seat, leaning my head against the window going, oh my God. Oh, blind people, couldn't we just start it off with, yeah. And I was that way for about 15 minutes and the Lord, that's when the Lord came to me and said, I thought I said I was all. And I'm in all. Am I in you? Yes. Well, then I'm Lord of all, not blindness. And it just set me free. Go do battle, because I'm all, and I've already done it. Well, we're not going to get any further. But maybe, I guess that's just what God wanted us to hear. You with me? You're going to go home today, on the way home today, in your car today. You may even continue the conversation you were having on the way here today. And there's going to be conflict or anger or pride or whatever. That enemy's been defeated. We start from a finished place. We start from victory. All we're doing is enforcing victory. Ephesians says stand. So we're simply walking into places that are prepared beforehand. We just find ourselves in a situation where we're under attack, and in that place stand. Actually sit. And by faith, declare and enforce the victory already won over those attitudes, that conversation. You died to that. Your life is all wrapped up in Jesus now. He lives a victorious life. And He's your life. He died to that attitude. And you were in Him when that happened. So you died to it too. It's been defeated. And you see, I believe He conquered all sickness and death too. And pain. And so when we're ministering, He conquered that too. So from a position of absolute arrogant confidence, go after the enemy. Say, boo. Amen? And we're going to finish some finish lines. Amen? We're not going to get anything new. We're going to finally start appropriating some old stuff. Because He won it all. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.